different text for the Sunday school class, and then we'll pick up with looking at something out of each one of the texts. The first one is in 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to read the first three verses of this chapter. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now go over to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. The book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, I want to begin reading in verse 21, and then we'll skip down after we read a few verses. We're going to read verses 21 through 24 first. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21 says, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, verse 24, we'll lean off there, and then verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, from here, we want to go to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians, chapter 3. And we want to look at the first two verses, and then again we will skip down into verse 5. Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Verse 5. Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. These three texts are addressing children of God. Now, over the last 5 weeks, I have been showing you from God's word the various reasons why a Christian or one of the Lord's churches may go through a trial, may suffer some division, may experience some strife or some persecution. We've looked at the character of those who bring such things on the life of a child of God. We've looked at the character of those who bring such things upon one of the Lord's churches. Today, I want us to look at what God's word says to Christians who face those things. Now, last week or 2 weeks ago when we met, I looked at one aspect of our attitude and what our attitude should be when we face persecution. Remember, we looked at Acts chapter 8, verse 1 and verse 4. They were they were persecuted and they were spread abroad. And what did they do? They went everywhere preaching the gospel. And the attitude of, I'm going to stay focused on the God's calling in my life. I'm going to stay focused on the purpose of God on the earth and establishing churches and the spread of the gospel. I'm going to stay focused on that. And so that was a couple of weeks ago. We had a biblical duty to remain focused on the spread of the gospel, even in the time of persecution, even in the time of difficulty, and even in the time of weakness. Today I want to look at what God's word says in these three texts that I've read about Christians in further looking at our attitude. First, in 1 Peter, in Ephesians, and in Colossians, in all three texts, where I began reading, they begin with a phrase or a statement concerning true salvation. There is an assumption that Paul is writing to those that are genuinely converted. Each of them says, if you're a Christian, then these things must be part of your life, and these other things must not be part of your life. That's a summary statement from all three. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 3 says, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you have tasted, experienced the grace of God in your life, then these things are true. Ephesians 4 verse 21, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him. If you've heard the call of God to come out of darkness into light, out of death into life, and then as a child of God, experience the promise of the Father that he will teach every one of his children. If that's what's part of your life, then these things need to be removed. Colossians 3, verse 1, if you be risen with Christ. So these three statements from these three texts show us that the Apostle Paul is talking to and dealing with those he believes are genuine Christians. He's not dealing with those who are hypocrites in the church. Now, there are plenty of texts to deal with that. But Paul is dealing with those he believes are genuine brothers and sisters in Christ. There are certain things that are true of all who are true Christians. And there are certain things that must be true of all who are true Christians when they face difficulties in their life. And I have said to you from this podium and from that pulpit behind me, I believe things might get worse before they get better. And if you're a thinking person and you are looking at the circumstances around you, and the Bible says that a prudent man foreseeth the evil. If you're a prudent man, if you're a thinking person, if you're reasoning from the scriptures in light of what is going on, then you come to at least some degree of understanding also yourself. Things might get worse before they get better. So how am I supposed to act in the middle of that? How am I supposed to live? And that's what Paul is dealing with. He's dealing with first century churches, every one of which, I've also said to you, suffer persecution either from the Jews or from the pagans or from both. Every one of them suffering financial trials for becoming Christians, every one of them suffering family problems because of Christianity, every one of them facing problems with the Roman government that has claimed that Caesar is God, Caesar is Lord, and they have said, no, Jesus is Lord. And so every one of them facing constant, continual trials. So Paul is addressing those he believes are genuine Christians. Second, and looking at these three texts, is that true Christianity is expressed in terms of putting some things away while you are at the same time putting some things on. Put off and put on. Put off and put on. You saw that in the text this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, lay aside. The phrase laying aside all malice and all guile, the phrase laying aside in 1 Peter 2:1, is the same exact Greek in that is translated put off in Ephesians and Colossians. So when Paul says put off these things, Peter says lay them aside. They're using the same Greek word, teaching the same biblical truth. Paul in Ephesians 4:22 says that you put off concerning the former conversation. You had a former life. That was when you were lost. Now you have a present life. That's now a testimony of true Christianity. You put off the former things and put on the present things. In Colossians, Paul says, but now you also put off all these. And he gives this whole list, Colossians 3, verse 8. True Christians are commanded, exhorted to lay aside some things in their life, to put some things out of their life. Take them and put them out. Get them out of your life. Both Peter and Paul are teaching that true Christians will reveal true Christianity. We believe that here. We believe that the grace of God is effectual, right? Effectual. Irresistible grace in the eye and tulip. The effectual grace of God, if you're using biblical terms. The grace of God that accomplishes the purpose for which God has given it. In other words, God has bestowed grace upon you, and it will accomplish what God has designed it to do. It is not you letting it happen, but it is God working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's the doctrine that this church believes. We believe that true Christianity shows up in the life of a child of God. That you can't just say the words and not have the life. Those are things we believe here. And we believe that because it's taken from the scriptures. And so what Paul is saying here is that, and what Peter is saying here is that true Christianity will reveal itself in your life. God working in you is going to show up in your life. And it's going to show up in the act of laying aside some things and putting on other things. It's going to show up as God works in your life. Some things are going to fall away. You're going to put some things away. When my wife and I were first converted, we didn't understand this doctrine. But we were genuinely converted. And we got to thinking, as it wasn't preached from the pulpit in the church where we were in, but we got to thinking, we can no longer have this kind of music in our house. That was the before life. And so we gathered up all, in those days there were vinyl albums, worth a lot of money today, and we just trashed them. Why? Because that was a former conversation. That's my former life. We had been given this sort of a jewelry box thing from her grandmother. And we got to looking at that thing one day and said, we can't have this in our house. It has a goat head on it, and we didn't even notice it before. Said, we got to get rid of that thing. And she had certain clothes that she would wear. Said, I can't wear those clothes anymore. We weren't being taught that, and at least not from the pulpit. We were being taught that from the heart as we were reading the scriptures. And then she had been given a keepsake from her dad, very precious thing to her. And one day she realized, I can't have this thing anymore. This is not Christian. Things were put off. I had long hair. I'm out of the 60s, you guys ought to know something about that. I had long hair. Some things had to be put off, and then that was one of them. Took me about 5 weeks to figure that out on my own. Some things need to be laid aside. That's Christianity. That's God working in you. But it doesn't just end after you take care of some of the outward things, you know, the idolatry that's hanging on the wall or whatever. You take care of those things, those are more obvious. And as you begin to grow, you realize there's some other things that still need to be laid off. And so the act of laying aside or putting off comes from the metaphor that describes a person removing an old, worn out, tattered, dirty, useless clothing. That which they had been wearing before they were Christians, and put those useless, tattered, worn out, frivolous things away and put on something new, and that which is proper, and that which is useful, and that which is clean, and that which beautifies the testimony that I say that I have in Christ, putting on a suit of Christianity that testifies that my words are not just words, but that I have a demonstration of that my words in my life. And so that's the second point in these three texts. Paul is addressing genuine Christians. Secondly, he is addressing them as responsible to put away some things and responsible to put on other things. So what is it that Christians are to lay aside and put off according to these three texts? What is it that we're to be looking at? Well, we're not talking about outward things anymore. In all three texts, the things that Peter and Paul deal with are things that are on the inside, things that nobody knows about but you and God. Things that show up in the life if they're allowed to remain, but things that have to be dealt with. Paul is dealing with putting away some things and putting on some things. And the sins mentioned are sins that develop in the heart while the child of God or the Lord's church goes through conflict, goes through trials, experiencing strife and division. These are the sins that he is dealing with. Now, there are other things mentioned, but the predominant list are those things that develop in the heart when the child of God is struggling in the midst of a trial. Sins like anger or bitterness or unforgiveness. Shortness of temper, holding grudges. Those are the kind of sins that Peter and Paul are dealing with here in these texts. An overall lack of biblical love being put into practice. Beginning next week, I think, I'm going to start a series on 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, where we're going to end up dealing specifically with 1 Corinthians 13. What does the Scripture say about biblical love? But in the context of a local church, chapter 12 and 14 have to do with a local church functioning. So these sins that are mentioned are sins of the heart that develop in the child of God when they are struggling under trials and conflicts and division and strife. And it's interesting that Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, Paul in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 mention the word malice. Peter mentions it first, where he says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice," that's the first thing he deals with. Paul mentions it later on as he puts it together in other lists. Malice is an evil desire to do harm toward another. It is a desire to strike out, to lash out with the intent of doing some harm to the other person. Malice is the root, becomes the root of all the sins that Peter deals with in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. To see this, you're going to have to see something of the Greek construction. When Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings," he puts it together in a construction where he is talking about the evil speaking flows out of the envy. If you want to look at that text, evil speaking is the last word there in that verse 1. It comes out of envy. And envy comes out of hypocrisies. And hypocrisies comes out of guile, and guile comes out of malice. So the connection here is that put aside all malice, and then the rest of it's going to be taken care of. That each one of these things, starting at the end of the verse, is connected to the one previous, and the next one, and the next one, and the root of it all is malice. So that you wouldn't have this if you didn't have this. That's the construction of the thing. So when Peter addresses it, he addresses it all as flowing out one after another based upon that which has been there previous. And you can understand that. If you get angry at someone and don't deal with it, then the anger becomes a festering thing and later on develops in kind of a bitterness. And if you don't deal with it, then it becomes kind of a thing where you lash out with your words. Right? And the anger is the root of the thing, and you haven't dealt with it. And then you're lashing out with words. And the next thing you know, you're involved in slander, which is the destruction, the murder of the character of the individual. And all that can be traced back to the fact that you started out angry and didn't deal with it. Didn't deal with it. All of us know that experience. So Peter's putting it together in one verse for us. So all the sins mentioned, as I said, have as their root source malice, the evil desire to do harm to another. I need to do something about that person. I need to do something. I'm going to take care of this thing, and I'm going to do it now, kind of attitude. When someone does something that causes you or the church problems, the natural desire, not the Christian desire, but the natural desire, there's enough of Adam left in all of us for me to be able to make that statement, okay? The natural desire is to see some evil come their way. They hurt us, we want them hurt, okay? That's the natural desire. Paul is saying this has got to be put off. Something else has got to be put on in its place. Something else has got to be put on. In Ephesians 4 and verse 31, if you're flipping through text, the next verse I'm going to look at is Ephesians 4, 31. Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. He puts malice at the end. But let's go back and look at that verse, Ephesians 4 and verse 31. Paul begins with the word bitterness. The word bitterness comes from a Greek word which literally means a root of poison. Okay? It's not translated in English, a root of poison. Let all the root of poison be put away from you. It's not translated that way. It's translated into the English word bitterness. Bitterness becomes then defined by the Greek as a root of poison, some poison that is inside of us, that is the foundation or the root of the tree that's growing up. Okay? And then wrath. Wrath is the word passion that has the idea of fierceness in breathing. There's a... I just expressed wrath in an illustration. It is hard breathing is actually the Greek translation. Hard breathing in what way? Not because you've run a half a mile and you're out of shape, but hard breathing because inside you're all stirred up. Okay? And so it's translated into the English word wrath. Anger. Anger is the violent desire to punish. That's the Greek behind that. Clamor. Clamor is not a word we use today. It is a word that actually means yelling. My wife and I have been married 52 years. We have had a few arguments. If you've been married very long, you already know this. We've had a few arguments, and they have come to yelling. And everybody in this room that has had any kind of relationship with anyone for an extended period of time have maybe faced that situation. Okay? That's the Greek, that's the English word clamor, the old English word clamor. It means that you're given to yelling and expressing yourself in terms. No longer peaceful conversation, but now yelling. Evil speaking is also railing. It is one of the sins that is mentioned by the Apostle Paul for being put out of the church. Removed from the membership of the church. Railing is, and it's mentioned in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians. It is this translated here, evil speaking. The idea that speaking against someone, it is also slander. So it's not just speaking against someone. I may stand up here and say that you ought not to listen to these word of faith preachers because they're lying to you. I'm speaking against them, but not in a slanderous way, but in a way to correctly warn you based upon the truth of the scripture that you stay away from that wolf. Okay? That's not slander. But if I were to, on the other hand, say something derogatory concerning Justin back there in such a way as to destroy his character so that you question his Christianity, to murder his character, then that is what is going on. That's different, isn't it? That's different. That kind of evil speaking or speaking against someone has the intent of destroying them. Has the intent of murdering them. You might as well take a pistol and shoot him. You physically murdered him, but instead you have now murdered or destroyed his character, his person, either in his family or in his church or in the community. Oh, you've said some things that would actually destroy his person, even though he's physically living. That's the word evil speaking. And finally, malice, the desire to do harm, is mentioned again. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, Paul says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." This is preceding the list that he gives in verse 30 and 31. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." The word corrupt means that which is unfit for use or worthless. Don't let worthless, unfit, bad communication proceed out of your mouth. But instead, that which is good to the use of edifying. What does the word edifying mean? It means to build up, to spiritually build up. So there is a communication, a method of communication that tears down, that destroys the child of God, and there is a form of communication then that builds them up, that strengthens them, that encourages them. Paul is putting these two in contrast one with another. Let no corrupt, useless communication proceed out of your mouth, but rather that which is good to the edifying, to building up spiritually, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, that you may help them. So some language pulls up, builds up, some language pulls down, right? Every one of us has experienced that. Some language tends toward the good of others, while other language tends toward the destruction of others. Paul is dealing with that among Christians. Some language encourages, some discourages. Some language brings light, and with light, we see light, and we gain more understanding of who God is and what His Word means. But some language brings darkness and robs us of the light of God and His Word. And this is what Paul is dealing with here. Use your tongue to edify. Use your tongue to bring light. Use your tongue to do good. Use your tongue to encourage. Use your tongue to strengthen. Use your tongue to help your brothers and sisters, not the other way around. Not the other way around. So, division then that is not forgiven will tend to produce more division. Division not forgiven produces more division among those who remain. And so this is, I believe, the teaching here. If these things are not put off and these things put on, then the result is going to be more division, more strife, more confusion, more darkness, less light. Strife, if not forgiven, produces more strife among those who remain. Because it's building up inside. And it will come out. It cannot be tamped down. It must be put off. Put off. Conflicts that are not forgiven produce more conflicts. I've mentioned before, back in 1994, we brought a man in from outside of our church that we thought was a genuine Christian. A man had been in the ministry, and we thought perhaps he might be helpful to the ministry. And in 7 months, he nearly destroyed what had taken me 11 years. 11 years, from 1983 to 1994. 11 years to build. Taking us 11 years to build. And in 7 months, he almost destroyed the whole thing. He had put the whole church, with the exception of only a few, at odds with each other. He would go to you, brother, and he would befriend you, and then he would say, "Oh, by the way, did you know that she said this about you?" And then he would go to you, and he would befriend you, and they say, "Oh, by the way, did you know he said that?" And, well, you know, I don't want you to, you know, to be worried, but I've got you covered. And then he'd go to you, and he'd say, "Did you know he said?" And he'd go to you, and "Do you know?" And throughout the whole church. And everybody was upset, and everybody was mad. And what is going on? I'm sort of sensing what's going on, right? We're talking about 7 months here. And then he tried to destroy me. That was two things he did wrong. He tried to destroy the Lord's church, and then he tried to destroy the Lord's servant. Now, you cannot prosper doing that. You cannot prosper doing that. And so God dealt with him. And then it took me 3 years to put things back together where it was a semblance of what it was back in 1994. 5 years after that event, something else popped up, and I had to deal with that. 5 years. Still going on from one man. By the way, he's an atheist today. He has a webpage and an internet presence that he is now an atheist. And he hates me. Because we dealt with him. Put him out of the church. The church did. God was very gracious to us. We lost one family out of all that. Tried to recover them. And tried, if you can't go to church here, go over there. If you can't go there, go over here. And they ended up, they were destroyed. God was very gracious to us. We were able to put things back together. But the only way we put things back together is to go back to the Word of God and say, if division remains in this church, there's going to be more division. If strife remains in this church, there's going to be more strife. If conflict remains, there's going to be more conflict. Put off some things. Put off some things. Get rid of it. It is not worth destroying your Christian life over. And the last point I want to make is this. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. In the midst of all this instructions to put off and put on, Paul inserts a biblical doctrine here that if you don't put off, what is happening is that you are grieving the Holy Spirit. The word grieve here means to bring sorrow to make sad, or something done in that would bring an offense to the Holy Spirit. And some people want to say that the Holy Spirit is some power of God, or some power emanating from God, but he is a person, the third person of the Godhead, and he may be grieved. And he is absolutely necessary for the Lord's church to go forward. We cannot be taught without him. We cannot rejoice without him. We cannot pray without him. Praying in the Spirit. Everything that has to do with true Christianity flows out of us because the Spirit of God is with us. Everything in the Lord's church that is spiritually profitable flows out of the church because the Spirit of God is present. And so Paul inserts that here in the midst of this text as something that is absolutely critical to understand to churches and children of God that go through trials and conflicts. What are the effects of the Holy Spirit being grieved? The first is a loss of a sense of his presence in the assembly. I have often read and heard throughout my Christian life that in most Baptist churches, if the Holy Spirit was not there, most people would not know about it. And I believe that to be true. I've been in many Baptist churches where I've walked away saying God wasn't here. Everybody else was, but God wasn't. They say, who are you to make a judgment like that? If you are a spiritually minded child of God, you have some sense. Whether it's this much or this much, you have some sense if God is present with you. You have some idea. The second thing is a loss of Christian joy. Rejoicing in the Lord and in the things that belong to him. The third thing is a loss of spiritual power. The fourth thing is a loss of biblical assurance as people begin to really struggle. And the assurance that they are God's and he is theirs is waning. Am I genuinely a child of God if I can do this, think this, be like this? And then the next point is the loss of spiritual usefulness. All these things lead to a general contentment of just religious activity, rather over a spiritual relationship with God in the church. People settle down to what I call status quo religion. Just content with some religious activity. And the root of all that is because God's not present and we're still going to have church. It's true. It's true. You know, at the death of Christ, the veil was rent in the temple from top to bottom, right? 33 A.D. You know, they kept on with their religion until 70 A.D. when God destroyed Jerusalem. They kept on with their religion. With that veil rent. I mean, a useless religion. Yet for all these years. Everybody doing what everybody's always done. God wasn't there. God no longer present. Perhaps hadn't been for some time, but certainly wasn't when the veil was rent. So, it is easy to fall into this, and we need, as a church, to be careful. And part of the reasons why Peter and Paul addresses this issue is because that persecution, as I have said to you, is part and parcel of Christianity. It is part and parcel of when you take Christ as your Savior, you will live in a world that hates him and hates you. And it will show up in some form or another in your Christian life someday or some days, it will show up. And so these things have a tendency to develop, so let's put them off and put on that which is biblical. Father, bless your word and your people in this place this morning for thine own namesake.